You're listening to the Sabina Road Baptist Sermon Series. We hope this message greatly impacts your life. For more information on the mission and ministries of Sabina Road Baptist Church in Tucson, Arizona, visit us online at sabinaroad.org.
Please open your Bibles to Galatians, from chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. Praise God, 99 boxes are going around the world in a couple of months, giving gifts to children that don't typically get gifts, but most importantly, pointing them to the Savior who is the greatest gift. Praise God, we get to celebrate in a country freedom that has been bought with blood. And so we thank you for that this morning. Today, the title of today's message is Gospel Freedom. Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. In 1296, the Scottish War for Independence began, and the Scots were fighting with England, and depicted in the movie Braveheart, as many of you know. And in that battle, England was always trying to take more and more power over Scotland. And in that battle, there were nobles, people who owned all the land and the property, which was much different than our current society today. And the thing that was strange about this battle is some people were not as strong as the English, and they were attacked, and they had their freedom taken away from them by force. But something that was exceptionally strange is there was all sorts of people that willingly gave up their freedom. They gave it up because of compromise. England said, I'll pay you enough money and you can have lands here and here. And so just don't get you or your people to fight against us. And all sorts of high-ranking and people who owned all sorts of things. But that sounds pretty good to us. In a similar way, we know as believers, we cannot have our salvation taken from us. That once you are a believer, you're always a believer. You cannot lose your salvation, praise God. But we can give up our freedom. And so believers need to live and serve in the freedom that Christ has won them. So look with me in Galatians chapter 5. Look in verses 1 to 15. The Apostle Paul writes this. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to everyone who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Look at verse 7. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. The whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for a nation of freedom that you have blessed us with. When we look over 2,000 years of church history, we recognize how rare that is. So praise you, God, that you have allowed us to live in this great land. Lord, and greater than physical freedom is spiritual freedom, and you have won that on the cross for us. So Lord, we lift up high the name of Jesus Christ today. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us. We want to hear from you. We don't want to just have a ceremony or a service. We want to have a meeting with God. So please speak to us. We ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. The first point that we see is that believers are just do not lose your gospel freedom. We see this in verses 1 through 12. Paul is saying, do not lose your gospel freedom. And then Paul gives three ways believers lose their freedom. Let's look at the verse 1. It says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. See, Paul's saying, without freedom, you become a slave. Warren Wiersbe said, freedom is life controlled by truth and motivated by love. I like that. Jesus came for Operation Liberation. He didn't come to make good people better. He came to make lost and dying people resurrected into new people. Operation Liberation. People who were enslaved to sin, Jesus Christ came to liberate them. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. See, Jesus set us free from guilt, the need to perform, free from the power of sin, Satan, and self. These are all themes that we've been looking at extensively the last couple of weeks. But in verse 1 specifically, we see in Galatians, the law has been compared to a schoolmaster or a guardian, and now a yoke. And Paul's saying that law, when it's used as salvation, as a form to bring you to salvation, is like the animals when they put the yoke on them and they pull and do the farming for the farmer. And he said you are putting that back on yourself. In 1863, the Emancipation Proclamation was enacted. Y'all know what that means, right? Y'all remember? And so the slaves that we had, the African Americans that had been slaves, were set free by this proclamation, and said that you, no matter what your background was, you are set free. Now here's sort of the strange thing about it, is many slaves that had been set free, although they had heard the news, they still lived as if they were still slaves. When they had lived an entire generation's worth of being a slave, they didn't know how to act free. And so that was a process in the making. And believers who have lived in slavery to sin, slavery to the law as a form of salvation, don't know what it's like to live with freedom. And Paul says, be careful in giving up freedom that you have has been won by the person of Jesus Christ. Because we can lose our freedom, we need to stay firm, stay watchful. This freedom can be taken away by others and by ourselves. It says, be careful. The next sub-point, we see, without freedom, you lose your wealth and you become a debtor. Look at verse 2. It says, look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to you, every man who accepts circumcision, he is obligated to keep the whole law, and you'll be severed from Christ, you who would be justified. So without freedom, you lose your wealth and you become debtor. See, Paul wants us to know that you cannot add to Christ without subtracting from Christ. Anything we said, okay, Jesus plus anything is really not plus anything. We are subtracting from what the work of Christ was. See, the false teachers were giving the Galatians back a debt they could not pay. He says you'll lose three things. It says Christ will be of no advantage to you. You're obligated to keep the whole law. So he's saying if you got to keep some of it, you got to keep all of it. And you'll be severed from Christ. But I want to look specifically at verse 4, because this has caused some people some confusion. It says, you are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. And some people who want to see it there say, see, that means that you can lose your salvation. People who have been walking with the Lord, this is what you've got, and you're severed from Christ, and you've fallen away from grace, and so you're unbelievers now. But that's not what Paul is saying at all. Matter of fact, he calls the people in this letter repeatedly. He says, brothers, as in fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. These are not people who were Christians and now they're not Christians anymore, and then he's trying to get them back to be Christians again. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, brothers, you who have lived in the sphere of grace, don't go living like a lost person who doesn't understand gospel freedom. Look at verse 5. It says, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves wait for the hope of righteousness. It says, we wait for perfect future righteousness. We do not work for it. You understand that? As believers, I can't wait. I can't wait till I go from this body of sin and I go into what we call in the theological realm, glorification. When you and I will no longer battle sin anymore. Doesn't that sound pretty good? Yes. It says, we look forward, we wait with hope. Now, hope is sort of a tricky term in Scripture, and here's why. Because hope in English means almost the opposite of what it means in the Bible. Y'all tracking with me so far? Okay, so hope in English means uncertainty, right? I hope it doesn't rain today. I hope my baby lets me sleep tonight, right? These are things that we hope. But what does that mean? It means my newborn baby, for those who do not know, 2 weeks old or something like that right now. And I hope, which means I don't know if it's really going to happen. But man, I really hope it does. That's an uncertain hope. That's not what Scripture is saying at all. When the Bible says hope, it means total, absolute assurance. See how that's a little bit different? Through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of the certain, absolute hope of future righteousness. Now get this. This is an important principle, and I hope y'all are with me. See, we allow what we know will completely transform us in the future to begin transforming us now. That's what Paul's point is. We begin with, it's not some kind of theoretical thing that doesn't affect us here in this life. No. The hope of complete and future righteousness absolutely transforms us now. It affects how we live now. I'll give you an example. Make sure everybody's awake. I don't understand. I feel like it's a pretty good sermon. Everybody's sleeping. I don't know what to do here. Okay, so here's an example for you. Okay, so now my wife is a good cook. You can tell her I said that, right? I'll get some brownie points. So my wife is a fantastic cook, and she's a beautiful woman on top of that. But she can make this. One of my favorite meals is some marinara sauce. Anybody like that? I'm half Italian, so it just means a lot to me. And so I'll come home from lunch. I'll come home for lunch, and you don't just start marinara a couple minutes before, man. You gotta start working that thing all day long, and she's just stirring that pot. And man, I'll walk in that door, and whew, I can smell it almost before you get in the driveway, right? That's good sauce. And it's just wafting all around the house. She says, "What do you want for lunch?" I said, "I want that." She said, "No, you gotta wait." I said, "Okay." And so, get this. Because of the complete certainty of that meal being for dinner, it affects how I act in the moment, right? And so I say, you know what? I would like a big lunch, but you know what? I'm going to have a smaller lunch because I know what's coming. And maybe when that afternoon snack comes and I'm really kind of hungry, what I say, oh, you know what? I know what's coming because what happens in the future affects me now. And the Bible says that we have complete and certain future of righteousness. And we don't get to sit with our hands in our pockets and saying, well, I hope one day God does something through me. No. That absolute hope brings us a change now. It brings us change now. It begins to transform us now. See, without freedom, you become a runner who loses his direction. He says in verse 7, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" This persuasion is not from him who calls you. It was Christ. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But I, brothers, if I still preach circumcision, why am I being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Without freedom, you become a runner who loses his direction. Now understand, Paul's audience was very familiar with the Olympics and all, and there's other, the Isthmian Games, and there was several other sporting events, and so his audience would have been very aware of those. And so Paul uses an example from their world. He says, if you're like a runner who loses his direction. He has no idea where to go. See, we don't run to be saved. We run because we already are saved. And we want to fulfill God's will in our lives. See, the false teachers or the legalists had cut into the lane of the Galatians and their spiritual race, and it caused them to stumble spiritually. You see, and there's two lanes here that Paul is pointing out. You have God's lane of grace, and then you have the lane of legalism. And in that lane of legalism, which is trying to make yourself pleasing before God by following the rules, you have all sorts of obstacles that are standing in your way, all sorts of rules that men start, man's opinion, and on top of that, you have a wind pushing against you, always pushing against you, your flesh working against you in pride, and it's a battle you cannot win. But there's another lane. God's lane. The lane of grace. And Paul's saying, run in this lane, brothers. And yes, there's trials and troubles and tribulations. And so you run in that lane, but you've got a tailwind pushing you. And it's called the Holy Spirit. And He is helping you through every difficult trial, every sin that you're struggling with. He helps and pushes you along through the lane of grace. Because that's the lane that you want to walk in. So you keep your freedom by daily choosing Christ's rule in your life. By daily choosing God's presence, Christ's presence, to rule in my life. Say, every day, say, Lord, I want you to rule and not me. Every single day of my life. And that's how you have freedom. I don't want to rule. I want you to rule. Paul's saying, do not let anyone rob you of this grace that has been given to you. This freedom that has been given to you in Christ Jesus. Do not let that be taken away. Amen? Then he moves on in verses 13 to 14. This is our second and last point. Is do not abuse your gospel freedom. So we see Paul saying, hey, do not lose your gospel freedom. But Paul is also saying, do not abuse your gospel freedom. Let's look in verses 13 and 14. It says, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. See, just as dangerous as losing your freedom is the abuse of your freedom in Christ. John Stott says, freedom is unrestricted liberty to approach God, not a right to determine your own standard of behavior. Are y'all with me? See, we have freedom to approach our God as if we were Christ, because we are covered in the blood of Christ. We stand as innocent and as lovely in the eyes of our Father because we are covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. But freedom does not mean that you get to do whatever you want to do. That's not what it means. That's the opposite of what Paul is saying. You see, freedom is not for selfishness, but for serving. So let's do a little math here. Anybody like math? Yeah, you're a weirdo. Put your hand down. I don't like it. I don't understand math. God did not bless me in that area, okay? But here's some easy math for you. You ready? See, freedom plus love equals service. And freedom minus love equals selfishness. Both have been given freedom. It's just a matter of what you're willing to do with it. In the great children's book, The Chronicles of Narnia, in particular, the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, C.S. Lewis wrote it. And we know there's the Aslan, or the lion, Aslan, who is a picture of Christ. And I love that book as a kid, and I'd recommend reading it even as an adult. It can speak to your heart. And so Aslan, as the Christ figure, he dies and he's resurrected. And so here's what's interesting about the story. So then he goes and he sets all the captives free that the White Witch had ensnared when Aslan had been away. But here's one of my favorite parts of the story. He doesn't just set them free and say, oh, have a nice life, guys. No. He says, I've set you free for a purpose. We have a battle to fight. And so those people who had been enslaved were immediately put on the front lines for battle. Brothers and sisters, Christ has not set you free to do whatever you want to do. Christ has set you free to battle and fight for His kingdom. Now he's leading the charge. He's on the front line. But we have to follow our general. We have to follow our master. He has set us free for service. In verse 13, we see that love turns us away from our bellies and turns us towards our brothers. See, we are to serve others and not our sinful appetites. And love turns us away from our bellies and towards our brothers. And so this means that I am willing to set aside my personal preferences. Uh-oh. I make some people angry saying that, right? Because of love, because of service, I'm willing to set aside some things that I personally prefer because I know it can be more effective for Christ's kingdom. I'm willing to be uncomfortable sometimes. Y'all with me? Y'all with me? Now we got some nice comfortable chairs here. But generally speaking, the gospel in God's kingdom is going to require you to do things that make you uncomfortable naturally. But you are willing to do so because of love. Now, I specifically skipped over verse 6, because verse 6 is an important part in this passage. I want to make sure we go back to that. Verse 6 says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." See, when faith is working through love, we can serve others for who they are and not what they can do for us. Because naturally, in our natural self, what do we do? We want to care for people. We'll serve other people so that they can give us something in return. And here's the beauty of the gospel. Here is the beauty of serving, of faith working through love, is I can serve you and you can serve other people, not for what you will give me, but because I want to be obedient to the Savior that I love. Because brothers and sisters, that's what the Savior did for us. Yes. Amen. Right. We had nothing to offer our Savior.
That's right.
And yet He gave it all because of love. Faith working through love. And look at verse 14. So He said, For if what the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. See, if you're loving others as yourself, you'll keep all the requirements of the law. And this is what Paul has been building towards and building towards. He's battling these false teachers who are misunderstanding how the law works. He's saying, if you love other people, you're going to obey the law. You're not going to murder people that you love. Amen. That's great. That's good. We don't have to worry about that. You're not going to steal from people that you love. He said, if you have love, Christ's love, as your governing principle, then you will obey everything that the law requires. Verse 15 says, but. A lot of times when it says but, it goes from bad to good in Scripture. But here it's really going from good to bad. He says, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. See, legalism, rule-based living, turns the church into spiritual cannibals, devouring one another. Those are harsh words that Paul closes out this section. If we're so busy trying to get from people, then we're trying to Then we're looking down on people or jealously looking up on people, and we'll talk bad and we'll gossip and we'll hurt. And he says, then you become spiritual cannibals devouring one another. But the believer who is free in Christ doesn't have to do any of that. You see, we are free in Christ. See, believers bound by the shackles of legalism do not have free hands to serve other people. But those living in the identity they have in Christ Jesus, people regularly letting Christ rule their lives, we are free in Christ. Free from guilt, free from judgment, free from sin's power, free from Satan, and free to serve with love. So Paul says, do not abuse your gospel freedom. It doesn't mean you get to do whatever you want to do. It means that you are freed from the shackles of sin and shame, and now you are free to serve the kingdom of God. In conclusion, believers need to live and serve in the freedom Christ has won. As we go into the invitation time today, this is the challenge of God's work. Can I ask you, friend, are you living free? Free. Free from sin. Free from shame. Free from performance. Free. Or have you allowed somebody to rob you of that freedom, to push you into the lane of trying to please God by works? Are you living free? And I ask you this question. Are you abusing that freedom? Here's some ways that we do that. God is loving. He won't mind. God's forgiving. Yeah, I'm doing this thing. Yeah, I know it's wrong. But God will forgive me. You've got little pet sins in your life you're not willing to give to God. Then that is an abuse of the freedom that you've been given. So commit to serving others. And commit to setting aside your personal preferences. I must commit to setting aside my own personal preferences and saying, I want to do what brings Christ honor and glory in this city. I want to commit to what brings Christ honor and glory around Sabino Canyon. I'm willing to step aside from personal preferences. I'm willing to be a little uncomfortable sometimes for the glory of our great God. Maybe you don't know the Savior, friend. Maybe there's never been a time in your life when you've trusted. You said, I really don't know what it means to be a Christian. The gospel is very clear and it's very simple. The Bible says that we are all sinners, that we all stand guilty before a holy God. When Jesus Christ came and He died in your place and He died in my place. And through repentance and faith, it means turning from our sin and trusting that Jesus Christ took the wrath of God for me. And that means you can be a Christian. And that means you get to spend eternity in heaven and not eternity in hell separated from our God. And if you haven't done that today, when we stand up and start singing, come forward and talk with me. Talk with one of your Christian friends here and make sure you leave here knowing where you'll spend eternity. I know some people have wanted to join the church. This is when you come forward during this invitation time. However God is speaking to you, please obey. So let's pray. Father, thank you for who you are. Well, thank you that you've set us free. You've set us free. You've set us free. Well, we're thankful for it. We praise you for it. We didn't deserve it. We don't earn it. But you've set us free. And not free to do whatever we want, Lord, but to serve other people. To make an impact for your kingdom. Thank you for that. Lord, help us not to relinquish our freedom, to give it up for something that is far inferior. Thank you for Jesus, who paid penalty for our sin. We know that freedom is not free. It's paid with the precious blood of Jesus. So thank you for that. Lord, we love you. Please speak to hearts. And I ask these things in Jesus' name.